This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
There's still an issue. And Abraham takes this moment of kind of peaceful negotiation here to bring up the issue that he has. So I think another principle we can take from this is that believers should seek to restore peace when it's disrupted. We should, as much as it's possible, live peaceably with all, but we should also seek to restore peace when it has been disrupted. Because let's face it, in this fallen world, peace is going to be disrupted. But it shouldn't be because of us, and we should be seeking to restore it whenever possible.
Has someone ever done something to you that you thought may just be impossible to forgive? Or on the flip side, have you ever done something that you were never forgiven for? In our lives, forgiving others and truly living at peace with every single person is a struggle. As Pastor Dave talks about in his message today, living peaceable isn't just for our own good, it's a command by God. As God's children, His desire is for us to live in unity and peace with one another. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 21, as he begins his message, Living Peaceably.
You would please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Now, over the last few chapters, as you're turning there, we've seen some pretty incredible things happen, things both positive and negative. Just last week on Mother's Day, we get to the point in the narrative where that promised offspring that we had been waiting for so long since the beginning of this series, the promised offspring of Abraham and Sarah, finally arrived. What an incredible miracle that is. A man of 100 years old and his wife of 90 giving birth to a child. Back in chapter 19, we read of the terrible judgment, kind of the flip side of things, the terrible judgment that was just unleashed upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And just before that, God just happened to drop by Abraham's place for lunch, right? So you have these incredible things going on. And in comparison to these really incredible supernatural events, what we have in our text here this morning will seem probably, in contrast, rather ordinary. And let's face it, it really is. The passage we're looking at today really involves a dispute over an ownership of a well between Abraham and King Abimelech, the king of the city of Gerar. And yes, that is the same guy that Abraham lied to back in chapter 20, telling the king that his wife, Sarah, was actually his sister. And, you know, there was a whole kerfluffle that happened around that, as you may remember. But now, the backstory, certainly, yes, it's a great word, kerfluffle, I know. Well, the backstory is definitely an interesting thing. This passage, in comparison to what we've been seeing, is just positively mundane. But let's face it, it's at the level of the mundane where we spend most of our time as believers. And as believers, if we can't honor God in the mundane times of life, how do we ever expect to honor Him in the more difficult times? Or as Paul Tripp once put it, speaking on this very thing, he put it in this way, if we don't honor God in the mundane, we don't honor Him at all because the mundane is where we live. So let's take a look at what the Word of God has for us today. So if you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 22, reading to the end of the chapter in verse 34. And the Word of God says this, "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.' When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today.' So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?' He said, 'These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well.' Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Lord, as we just consider this text, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to discern what you would have us to take from this, that we would take practical principles from here to apply to our lives, that we might serve you and serve you well as your followers, as your disciples. We just pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we can pull a few principles from this otherwise rather mundane story, from this narrative that can, and I would say should, be applied to the lives of every one of us as New Testament believers. And first of all, I don't think I'll get any disagreement out of this. I think we can all agree that believers should strive to live peaceably with all. Believers should strive to live peaceably with all. That concept is spelled out pretty clearly throughout the New Testament. The most obvious place that actually uses that terminology would be in Romans chapter 12. And in Romans 12, verses 16 to 18, it says this. The Apostle Paul writes, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." And we see this same principle working here in Genesis chapter 21. The curtain opens, as it were, on Abimelech, the king of Gerar, and his military commander. They're there and they're speaking with Abraham, and they make what is a rather significant observation. They say to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do." Now, it doesn't take too much detective work to figure out how the king would come to this conclusion. Again, if you remember back in chapter 20, when Abraham and Sarah sojourned, as it says, in Gerar, the city that Abimelech was king over, Abimelech ignorantly, again, not knowing who Sarah really was, took Sarah as a wife. And then shortly thereafter, God made it very clear to Abimelech, didn't he? He appeared to Abimelech in a dream, and he told Abimelech in no uncertain terms that if he didn't return Sarah to Abraham, and if Abraham, in addition, didn't intercede for him in prayer, he was a dead man. He didn't play around. And he made it very, very clear. And we can see that in that narrative that God had closed the wombs of all of the women in Abimelech's household, so no one was going to be getting pregnant or giving birth. And apparently something happened to Abimelech as well. We don't know exactly what happened to Abimelech, but it says in Genesis 20, verse 17, that Abraham prayed to God. Of course, he did what God had told him to do, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. So something was also going on with Abimelech, whether it was fertility related or something different, we don't know. So given all of this, it's not hard to see why Abimelech would say this to Abraham, to say, "God is with you in all that you do." And let's face it, the presence of God is a major, major theme throughout Scripture from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, from beginning to end. And we see this certainly in the narratives that we find early on in Scripture. Certainly in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, we see that the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Many years after that, with Moses in Exodus 3:12, God says to Moses, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." In Psalm 46, the psalmist twice mentions God's presence with them and that he is their fortress. You find this idea throughout all of Scripture. In fact, it can be argued that all of Scripture really is about God being with people. We know Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah. He's given the name Emmanuel, which means, as we see translated for us in Matthew's gospel, God with us. So God's presence is an important reality for God's people. In fact, if you go into Revelation chapter 21, it talks about in the end, God will once again reside fully, completely with his people. This is what eternity is like for the believer. But not only is God's presence an important reality for God's people, but it's also an important reality for those who may find themselves in opposition to God's people. Abimelech certainly learned that. God was with Abraham, and even unknowingly, ignorantly, Abimelech ends up on the opposite side from Abraham and therefore from God, and he suffered some consequences for it. But Abimelech has learned that, but he's also learned something else as well. He's also learned that while God is with Abraham, he's also learned that God's presence with someone, unfortunately, doesn't mean that they're automatically going to act righteously. So Abimelech goes on to say, God's with you, but I still have to say this second part. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. Now Abimelech certainly has good reason up till this point to not trust Abraham, right? His first encounter with Abraham and with Sarah was, to put it mildly, a bit stressful. And Abraham's dishonesty, of course, led Abimelech being threatened and afflicted in some way by God. And now Abimelech is kind of stuck in the proverbial, between the proverbial rock and a hard place, right? He's kind of in this tough position because on one hand, he has this guy who has proven in the past, in the recent past, to be untrustworthy. And so he's concerned, can I trust this guy? Maybe I shouldn't even let him be around here. Maybe I should just drive him out and say, don't hang around here anymore, right? But on the other hand, he doesn't want to make Abraham his enemy either. He's just stated God is with him, and he does not want to be on the opposite side of that equation. So the best option that Abimelech can come up with is to try to make a binding agreement with Abraham, a mutual non-aggression pact, I guess you could call it. He's saying, look, man, I have treated you well. I've treated you very well. After I discovered the truth about Sarah, I immediately returned her to you. I hadn't touched her, and I also gave you, I lavished gifts on you. I gave you servants. I gave you livestock. So let's have things on the up and up from here on out, right? No more shenanigans between you and me, right? And Abraham responds by saying, I will swear. I'll agree to this. Now recognize, Abraham, up till this point, he'd been motivated by fear in all that he was doing. He was certainly less than forthcoming with Abimelech and then with Pharaoh before him. And it was all because of fear. He was afraid for his own life. And so in knowing that he has been motivated by fear in the past, wondering if these other people are going to come against him and put him to death, for Abraham, having a formal agreement that they're going to treat one another with kindness, that they're not going to come against one another, must seem like a home run. But there's still an issue. And Abraham takes this moment of kind of peaceful negotiation here to bring up the issue that he has. And so I think another principle we can take from this is that believers should seek to restore peace when it's disrupted. We should, as much as it's possible, live peaceably with all, but we should also seek to restore peace when it has been disrupted. Because let's face it, in this fallen world, peace is going to be disrupted. But it shouldn't be because of us, and we should be seeking to restore it whenever possible. So we see this in verses 25 and 26 together. It says, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham's saying, look, pal, it's all great that you want to have this mutual pact together. I'm on board with it. But, you know, your guys, your men, people under your command stole something of mine. They stole this well. They seized is the word that's put there, a well that belonged to me. And that word does seem to imply in it some level of violence. They seized this well that belongs to me. And much like he did in chapter 20, Abimelech, the king, pleads innocence because of ignorance. Now, it's certainly possible that Abimelech knew nothing about this. Perhaps his soldiers were just looking out for the king's interests and saw things that they were going to claim, or maybe they thought that it was the king's well. And perhaps Abimelech had no knowledge of this. That is absolutely possible. But it's also possible that he was kind of caught with his own hand in the cookie jar here, and he's trying to kind of shift the blame off of himself and saying, oh, I knew nothing about it. Sign here under the document. Make sure you sign this document, right? He wants to make sure that he pacifies Abraham so that he'll go along with this agreement, with this covenant. Again, Abimelech does not want to find himself in opposition against God. He has already seen how that goes. And matter of fact, it's kind of interesting because we saw Abraham, when he was dealing with Abimelech, kind of blamed God, saying that, you know, God made me travel this way, otherwise we wouldn't have had this problem. Here we see Abimelech shifting some of the blame over to Abraham. He's saying, you didn't tell me. You didn't tell me about this. Your fault wasn't dealt with already. Such a common thing for us to just shift blame. Not me. Not me. Now, possession of a well was not an insignificant issue. It was a very extremely significant issue. In the region where, you know, they didn't have city water. You know, they didn't have the pipes, you know, coming through the plumbing and all. In the region where they were living, access to water could be at times very hard to come by. And of course, having continual regular access to fresh, clean water was critical for their survival. Ample water was needed to provide for the needs of the family and certainly the needs of the livestock and the crops and everything else that they needed. They had to have a steady supply of water. So it just wasn't something that they could just do without and say, oh, okay, you got your water, fine, I'll go to the grocery store down the street. You know, you can't do that. But Abraham's taking this opportunity to try to find a peaceful resolution to the problem. Back in chapter 14, when Lot had been captured by the invading kings, we know Abraham gathered his group of men and he went out on the attack, right? He wasn't afraid to go in and take on issues when he had to. But he doesn't do that here. He doesn't respond in an antagonistic way or a physical way or with threats. Now, not surprisingly, the New Testament calls for peaceful settlements for us when disputes arise. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says that when we aim for restoration and live for peace, that's when the God of love and peace will be with us, right? So if we want God's presence with us, we should live lives of seeking to peace. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? So Abraham's looking at this covenant between him and Abimelech as an opportunity to secure a peaceful settlement, to work out this issue that has likely caused him some problems, and also to secure his peaceful settlement in the land. They work out the differences. The king's desiring this pact, this union, this covenant, in order to ensure the future stability between his people, his kingdom, and Abraham. They both desired peace. And so we see in verse 27 that Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Now, if you remember, back in chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abraham, and when he did that, he had Abraham kill some animals, and they took these animals, and they cut them in half, and they laid the halves down with space between them, and the idea of this kind of covenant is that when two people make this covenant, they have these animals' pieces on either side, and then they walk through the pieces of the animals together, stating that basically what they're saying by that, unsaid, but saying that if either one of them were to break their terms of the covenant, then they're saying, may this happen to me. May I be cut in pieces like these animals. But yet what was unique about the issue with Abraham and God's covenant is that God didn't let Abraham pass between the parts. God put Abraham to sleep, and God was the only one who went between the parts of the animal, basically signifying, listen, I'm not counting on you to uphold anything. I'm upholding both sides of this. I've got this. I'm going to uphold it. We're not depending on you and your obedience. But here we have this covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. This is a much more typical, much more normal covenant between two people of the time. So they both are, even though it doesn't state it here, what likely would have happened is they both would step through the parts of the animals. And that is likely what these animals were that Abraham is giving him. They're each going to take responsibility for their own part of the agreement. If you remember back in chapter 20, after the whole thing was worked out and Abimelech gave Sarah back to Abraham, Abimelech also gave Abraham all kinds of gifts. He gave him not only servants, but he gave him sheep and oxen. And here Abraham takes sheep and oxen, maybe some of the same sheep and oxen that were given to him by Abimelech, and he gives them back to Abimelech. Again, not for Abimelech to hang on to, not for him to say, hey, this is a gift for you, but most likely these are the animals that they were going to kill in order to make this covenant, to ratify this covenant. Abraham is providing what's needed so that they can make this covenant together. But we also see something else here, right? He gives him sheep and oxen, but then it says in verse 28, Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham in verse 29, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart? Abimelech didn't know what they were for either. He's like, all right, I get this, these animals here, but what's this about? Now, lambs were very popular animals among keepers of livestock, and female lambs were particularly valuable is because they were used to obviously propagate the flock, and 7 female lambs would have been worth a tremendous amount. They would have been very valuable. It would have been it's a very extravagant gift. And probably the extravagance of the gift was probably why Abimelech's kind of like, all right, what is this for? What's this all about? So Abraham replies, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. So you see here, Abraham, who's been kind of, you know, the fearful one in his relation with Abimelech and Pharaoh before him, the one who was kind of like, I don't want, he's almost kind of taking charge of the situation here and saying, okay, you know, here's the situation. I really need this well. This is my well. Your guys took it from me and it wasn't right. So I'm giving you this lavish gift, but basically by you accepting this gift, you're saying, okay, I acknowledge your well. You're well. All right, I'll acknowledge the whole story you just told me, I'm acknowledging by accepting this gift, we're playing it your way. We're going to understand that that is actually what happened. This is kind of a PS, kind of the fine print that Abraham is adding on to the end of this covenant that they are having together, they're cutting together. So he's obligating himself, Abimelech is, by accepting this, to accept Abraham's view of these events. He's agreeing Abraham's the one who dug the well, and that Abraham's the one who has legitimate claim on its ownership. This is Abraham's putting this in there to make sure there's no confusion. There's no argument. You accepted that gift. Write it down. Accept, you know, sign for your receipt of the gift. So, you know, so I have a record of it, kind of thing. All right. So what could have turned very ugly, what could have been a horrible rift between them, ended up being resolved peacefully. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us as New Testament believers that we are, of course, as we have done some already this morning, we are to pray for all people. But it does tell us in those passages that there are certain people we're to pray for in particular. We're called to pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And that sounds like a good thing, right? Wouldn't you like that? You know, be able to live a peaceful or lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Sounds pretty good to me. And it is. But I think a lot of times we like to cling to the first part of that description. We like to cling to the peaceful and quiet life part, and we can kind of neglect the second part, being godly and dignified in every way. A similar and perhaps even more striking verse is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which is a great verse for us to meditate on. It says that we need to strive for peace with everyone and... not or, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave explores the life and legacy of Abraham, which is found in the book of Genesis. This was an ordinary man who chose to follow God's extraordinary plan for his life. It wasn't easy. In fact, Abraham ended up packing everything up to go to a strange land because that was part of God's plan. Listen to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Would that promise move your feet into action? I know it's not always easy to go into the unknown, and that's why the example from Abraham's life is reassuring to me. God's already been there. There's nothing to worry about. If you feel like you're about to step into unfamiliar territory to the twists and turns of life, we'd love to hear your story and pray for you. We look forward to your call. Our number is 631-727-4112. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a contact us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under recommended resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Don't stop there. Feel free to browse the other ministries offered throughout the week. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's it for today, but we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.